Our kids ages 4 to 2nd grade could be dismissed now for our Teach Me to Worship training. And the rest of you who remain could take a Bible if you brought one, or whatever means you have of accessing the Scriptures, and look to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 13, we're just going to be considering two verses this morning, verses 15 and 16. That's actually on page 1010 in the provided Bible, if you'd like to use that. Hebrews 13, and while you're getting situated there, just a follow-up or announcement that Cliff made regarding youth and Snow Wonder registration. Youth parents and youth, you need a code and directions for registering with Ridge Haven. They're very well organized, and most of the youth are familiar with this process. Look for an email from us this week to kind of clear some things up for you, so don't be panicked. We got plenty of time, so we'll get that information to you. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, I'm going to read verses 15 and 16, and if you're able, would you please stand as I read this passage of Scripture for us. Hear God's word. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to your word this morning, and whenever we come, we need your help. We need your Spirit to enlighten our minds and to give us renewed hearts, that we not only might understand it, your word, but believe it. Help us to apply it rightly. As I've heard others pray this way, I pray that the sermon that is heard is even much better than the one that's preached. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. My path through college was a little bit circuitous. I started off at University of Alabama, Birmingham, UAB. I tried a semester and a half at a Samford University, which is in Birmingham, and ended up back at UAB. And then I ended up graduating from Auburn. I was there yesterday. I've got two sons who were there, and I was standing there next to Connie. I said, you know, you're the best thing I got out of Auburn. So she's not even here in the room to hear me say that publicly. So, but while I was at Samford, which, if you're aware of Samford's a smallish Baptist university, I got the idea that I was going to try and run cross country at the college level. I had run through high school and was close to moderately successful, so I got all excited about running. I couldn't get a scholarship. We've got people in the room who ran at the college level. I won't embarrass them, but I would have had to been a walk-on. So I went to my high school and saw my old coach and got some workout plans. I was, okay, I'm going to get serious. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to walk on. So I'm at Samford one day. I go to the cross-country coach's office, and I go to see him. I was a little encouraged because he had once been a coach at my high school. His name was Coach Armstrong. I knew his son. So I sat down with Coach Armstrong. Coach, I'd like to walk on and run cross country here. And he seemed sincere. Yeah, we'd love to have you. Love to have you come run for us. And this was in the spring. He said, by the time we get to the fall, you need to be running 75 miles a week. And I said, okay, thanks, appreciate you. And I get up and I walked out. This is one of those moments that's just captured in time. I remember shutting the door behind me, and I had this existential moment. My cross-country career is over. There's no way. There is just no way I can run 75 miles a week. I mean, I know people do it, have done it, but I was going to school. I had a part-time job. I was working about 20 hours a week. I just thought, it's over. It's over. I'm just going to run for fun, which seems like an oxymoron. I'm just going to. The demands for college cross country are just too high. And we may feel that way about the Christian life. The demands are just too high. This is just overwhelming. I mean, Jesus says to count the cost, and I'm starting to look at the cost. And what does it say? Be holy. Be willing to die for the sake of Jesus. Be willing to give up reputation and comfort, maybe even wealth and possessions. That just seems too much. That just seems overwhelming. Well, what does it really mean to live the Christian life? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 gives us the way. It gives us the answer to that question. And it's very simple. The Christian life is living a life of worship, or viewing worship as a way of life. Living a life of worship. What we're reading in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, is summed up in another place in Scripture, Romans 12. Let me read these verses. These verses were actually read this morning in School of Discipleship. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, I hope you hear the language there of a life of worship. We're called as believers to see worship as a lifestyle, as a way of life. Now, a question I hope you're asking is, okay, well, what's the difference between that, living life as worship, worship as life, and what we're doing right now, being together on a Lord's Day morning? Well, we can make a distinction, I believe, between gathered worship, which is what this is, and then worship in the broad sense of the term. That's the way John Frame, the theologian, talks about it. In fact, let me quote from John Frame, his book, Worship in Spirit and in Truth. Worship is not one segment of the Christian life, among others. Worship is the entire Christian life, seen as a priestly offering to God. And when we meet together as a church, our time of worship is not merely a preliminary to something else. Rather, it's the whole point of our existence as the body of Christ. Worship is to be a way of life. Now, we're called to gathered worship, and even this book, this letter, this epistle, called us to gathered worship. Remember Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Remember that passage? So that there's the exhortation to gathered worship. But we're not to miss worship in the broad sense. Worship is a way of life. I mean, we've already affirmed it together with one voice this morning. What is the chief end or purpose of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We've already said that's why we're here, to live life as worship. So this, how can this passage help us? Well, it can help us to answer three questions. How do we live a life of worship? When do we live a life of worship? And what does God expect of us in a life of worship? So let's think about those three questions. The how. How do we live worship as a way of life? How do we do it? How is it possible? Well, the answer is given to us. It's right there in verse 15, the first two words here in the ESV. It's through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Through Jesus Christ. The whole point of this letter is Jesus is better, and Jesus is our great high priest, who Himself is the final, full, and complete sacrifice for sin. The Christian life is lived through Him. Verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. He is the complete sacrifice. Verse 28 of chapter 12, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Because of the kingdom we've been given through Christ, now we worship. It's through Jesus. It's because of who He is and what He's done for us that we can live this life. It's not only, and that should be right there a freeing thought. We're not earning anything. The life of worship is not us trying to merit anything. It's a response because of what Christ has done for us. It's through Him, through what He's accomplished. And it's not only through Him because of what He's accomplished, but it's also through Him in the sense that as believers, we're united to Him by faith. We're one with Jesus by faith. To be united to Jesus by faith means that we receive Him and all His benefits. To have Jesus is to have it all. Christians, by definition, are those who are one with Christ. And there's a couple of analogies in the Bible that drive this home. Think about the vine and the branches analogy that Jesus himself gives in John 15, verse 5 in particular. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So there's a mental image. We're united to Christ by faith, like a branch to the vine. Another analogy in Scripture is marriage. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, we read, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So marriage is that living analogy, is to be that living analogy of what it means to be united to Christ, even as a husband and wife are united. So living the Christian life, a life of worship, starts with our union with Christ by faith. That's the whole basis for how God accepts us as righteous in his sight. We're united to Christ by faith. His record becomes our own. It's not God, when he credits us the righteousness of Christ, he's not fudging the books, so to speak. No, we're united to Jesus by faith. Basically, living a life of worship. Worship is a way of life. Is Galatians 2:20 put into practice? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, so how is it possible that that worship becomes for us a way of life? It is because of what Jesus has done for us and in us. It is through him. And I mentioned that I did run cross country and track in high school. And I remember when my high school coach gave me my letter, right? I lettered in that sport. And so, like many who go through high school, I could not wait to get my letter jacket from E.B. Irwin High School. So I had a big E, had a red jacket with blue sleeves. And I remember the first day I got my letter jacket and it was cold enough to wear it. I wore it to school. This is a big public school in Birmingham, Alabama, where, you know, either in the winter, once they crank up the heat, every room is 80 degrees. I didn't take that jacket off all day. I mean, I wore that thing all day. It was like I probably would have showered in it if I thought that would have been a good thing to do. I wanted everybody to know, man, I lettered in a sport. That became my identity. Let me tell you about my letter jacket today. My letter jacket, I still have it. It's in my closet. And the sleeves are a leather-like material. And over time, they have become sticky. I don't know what they're made of, but it's like, I don't know why I keep the thing. Yeah, it'd probably be great to catch flies if I hung it in the. Now that I think about it, it's got that material on it. I mean, this is a sobering thought. I graduated high school in 1981, I graduated high school 40 years ago. That jacket's older than that. That identity is long gone. My identity in Christ and your identity in Christ never, ever quits. That's who we are. And when we live a life of worship, we're living out our identity as being united to him by faith. It's an identity we never lose. So that's how it happens. We live as what we are. And that should, hopefully that frees you to even think about living the Christian life. That it's, again, it's not something, to be a Christian is not to adopt a lifestyle or a philosophy. It's to be one with Jesus by faith, and that changes life. So how do we do it? It's through Christ, through him, says verse 15. Well, when do we do it? When is this to happen? Well, again, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That's why we're saying worship, properly understood in the broad sense, is a way of life. It's something that never quits. It never stops. We don't just live as the people of God at 10:30. On Sunday mornings, we always live as the people of God. This is why R.C. Sproul is so fond of talking about living life coram Deo, before the face of God. That's the way we live. at all times and all places. What we're talking about is what we sometimes refer to as developing a Christian worldview. Just this, that word, the way we look at life. We look at all of life through the lens of who we are in Christ. We live all of life according to God's revealed will in Scripture. I mean, it goes back again to some things we've confessed already. What rule has God given us to direct us? How we may glorify and enjoy Him. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us. That's developing a Christian worldview. You see, all of us have certain questions that we've asked and we've answered, and the answers to those questions determine how we live life and interact with people and the world around us. Everybody. What are you talking about, you might say. Well, here are some of the questions we've all asked and answered. Like, how do I know what's true? What's my authority for truth? What is my standard for right and for wrong? I mean, people have answered that question, maybe not consciously, but they all have an answer to that question. Another, is God real? Is He knowable? And if so, what's He like? Where did the world come from? People have developed answers to those questions. What's the nature of a person? Basically good, basically bad? Or are they just an advanced animal? Or are they a divine image bearer? People have answers to those questions. What happens after death? Everybody has answers to those questions about which they operate life. And the way you answer those questions shapes morality. It shapes ethics. It shapes how you treat people. It shapes your priorities in life. And you and I live a life of worship when we take the gospel seriously, we take God's truth seriously, and we seek to have it impact all of life. You see, let's just disabuse the notion that our culture is just flooded with this type of mentality. Well, everybody can have their own truth, right? There's religious truth or some other kind of truth. I was saddened to hear that our president said that he no longer believes that life begins at conception. We don't determine truth by just belief. It's either true or it's not true. But people say that. Well, it's the kind of language. Well, if that's true for you, that's not true for me. That's just intellectually vacuous. That doesn't make sense. It's kind of like I'm going to hire a group of carpenters to frame a house for me. And we're going to allow them, we've got three guys, they're all going to work on the house. Hey, and guess what, guys? Each one of you can use your own definition of a foot. I don't care. For you, it's going to be 11 inches. For you, it's 12. And for you, it's 13. Have at it. Now, what's the house going to look like? It'll be a disaster. It'll be chaos. Well, look at our culture. It's kind of where we are. What we need to understand is that God's word is truth. And for the believer, we need to frame our lives according to His word and see a life of worship sees that Christianity is not the icing on life's cake. It is the cake itself. It's not the icing on life's cake. It is the cake itself. It's seeking to apply 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All of life is to be lived to God's glory. All of life in that way is worship. The win of a life of worship is all the time. And an illustration that helped me get my arms around this, and I hope it helps you, because sometimes we think, for example, if I'm going to be as a Christian, and I want to be an artist, well, that means I've only got to paint pictures from Bible scenes. Okay, that's a Christian artist. We begin to think that way. And so an illustration that helped me was to think if there was such a thing as a Christian pitcher, not a Christian baseball player, but a pitcher that holds tea or water. If there were such a thing as a genuinely Christian pitcher, what would it be? What would it? And you think, well, your first response might be, well, it'd probably have a cross on it, right? Or maybe a fish, an ichthus. Well, if you think carefully, well, that's just decoration. A truly Christian pitcher, if there were such a thing for the sake of argument, first of all, it'd sit level on the table. It wouldn't be all lopsided. It wouldn't leak. When it poured, it wouldn't dribble. It would have a handle that you could firmly grasp and could help you pour. You see, it's more in function really more than inform. It's, and if you think about, what does it mean to be a Christian engineer? Well, that's to use my gifts for the glory of God, to be a Christian homemaker, to be a Christian nurse, to be a Christian physician, to be a Christian student, is to do whatever I do to the glory of God, to the best of my ability. All of life can be worship in that sense, as I live life, all of life, to the glory of God. That's when. How is through Christ, being rooted and united to Him by faith. And then lastly, the what of a lifestyle, a life of worship. And we've talked about it already, but the passage gets very specific and helpful. The what of a life of worship is a life lived in word and deed. I mean, look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such practices are pleasing to God. Actually, we need to back up to verse 15, don't we? Let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We offer a sacrifice of praise. You say, well, I thought the sacrifices were over. Well, the shedding of blood is over in Christ, but we still have sacrifices we can offer, a sacrifice of praise. That is drawing from Leviticus 7. It's drawing from the language of the Old Testament. But what do these spiritual sacrifices look like? Well, Psalm 51 can help us. We read there, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So the life of worship calls for spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices. And this spiritual sacrifice is, among other things, a life of repentance and brokenness before the Lord. It's the sacrifice of a contrite heart. It means we're going to God. We're willing to have Him look at my life as His word sifts me and shows me my sin and the sins of my heart. And I'm willing to turn to Him in repentance so that times of refreshing may come from Him. And according to verse 15, is we offer the fruit of lips that acknowledge or confess His name. Listen to Dr. Simon Kistermacher as he comments on this expression, fruit of lips. The expression fruit of lips comes from Hosea 14, verse 2, where the prophet urges the people of Israel to return to the Lord and pray, "Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips." You see, this fruit of our lips, this confession, it's related, the sacrifice of prayer, it's related to brokenness and repentance. But it's a life of praise, a life of, we could say, thanksgiving. What is a life of thanksgiving look like? Well, one place to start is it's a life that seeks to be free of grumbling and complaining. A thankful life is one that's not marked by grumbling and complaining. Paul the apostle said he is the chief of all sinners. Paul the preacher, I'm the chief of all complainers. I gripe and complain as much as anyone. I'm griping about COVID. I'm griping about our response to COVID. I'm griping about our leaders. I complain. I gripe. I read this quote this week by Charles Spurgeon. "Frequently, the murmuring against man is only a covert way of murmuring against God." Frequently, the murmuring against man. Think about someone or someones about whom you've complained is only a covert way of murmuring against God. I have one word to say about that. Ouch. What does Philippians tell us? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That will mark us as God's people the less we gripe and complain. Now, Philippians says, take your anxiety, take those things that burden you and turn them to prayer. It's not saying live with this, you know, Pollyanna approach, you know, which basically means life's just great, couldn't get better. I'm sort of disassociated from reality. That's not what it's talking about. Don't gripe. Don't complain. Instead, pray. Right now, in all of our lives, a thankful spirit over against a complaining spirit would go a long way. But it's not just a life lived with our lips, but also in deed, right? Not just word, but in deed. That's what we see in verse 16 about doing good and sharing. A life of service to others, a life of generosity, a life of doing good, of reflecting God's character, of reflecting His revealed will in the Scripture in all of life. And it says in verse 16, this pleases God. It makes Him happy. You know, there's that line in the film, speaking of 1981, won Best Picture, Chariots of Fire, right? The story of Eric Little, who won Olympic gold, 1924 Olympics. And he has that quote in the film where he says, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. It's a great quote. We're not sure if he really said it or not, but it's a great quote. God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. God is pleased when we model Him and live this life of worship. It gives Him pleasure. It causes Him to smile. You know, the Christian life is meant to be lived as worship, as a way of life. And we live that life in response to God's mercy, in response to His grace. The how is a life of worship lived through Jesus. The when is all the time. It's continually. The what is a life lived in word and deed. Let's go back to Romans 12:1 quickly. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your physical selves, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We live a life of worship by the mercies of God through Jesus, through Him. We're not running so many miles a week so that we can hope to make the team. Jesus has made us His own. We're part of His forever family. And now we live life in gratitude toward Him. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Have you heard of that book? First in the Chronicles of Narnia, the seven book series. You know the story is of Aslan, the Lion King of Narnia, who provides the way of redemption. He dies in the place specifically in the story of Edmund, right? One of the four children who go to Narnia. And Edmund committed great treachery. Treason. And so the witch says, one, you know, according to the ancient magic, one must die in the place of a traitor. And so Aslan dies in the place of Edmund. You can see what a picture of the gospel this is. But then Aslan is raised again from the dead because of a deeper magic of which even the witch did not know. And so Edmund's life is changed. He becomes, you know, once a king and queen of Narnia, always a king and queen of Narnia. He becomes a king there, and he's known as Edmund the Wise. His life is totally changed. He did nothing to deserve what he received. But an interesting conversation that's always stuck with me near the end of that book, as Lewis writes the story, where Edmund's sister Lucy asks, does he, speaking of Edmund, does he know what Aslan did for him? Hush, no, of course not, said Susan, Lucy and Edmund's older sister. Well, oughtn't he to be told, said Lucy. Oh, surely not, said Susan. It would be too awful for him. Think how you'd feel if you were he. All the same, I think he ought to know, said Lucy. Lucy was right. Edmund needed to know. And I'm sure he did find out, but we're not told that. But he needed to know, and guess what? You know. And because you know, and because I know, life should be different because of what's been done for us. He bore our sin and shame on the cross. He was raised again from the dead for our justification. We have a lasting, eternal city. We are children of the King forever. In fact, one reason we come for gathered worship is so you can hear that story over and over and over again. This is who you are. This is your story. This is who you belong to. And that's one reason why we have the Lord's Supper as frequently as we do, because it's another way for this story to be told. Edmund ought to know. we know. Let's come to God's table together to be reminded of this good news. And if you are here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not sure, this whole thing about living the Christian life, I hope you remember and recall what was said at the very beginning. It starts through Jesus, in Him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the good news of the gospel. We thank You that You have called and equipped us to live a life of worship. Well, we pray that the story that is our story of what's been done for us in Christ would encourage and equip us to see worship as a way of life. And may we bring glory to You in all things, even in at this time at the table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you came in this morning and didn't manage to get some communion elements, if you'll raise your hand, we've got some men at the back. We'd be happy to bring you some.